Israel was this. Remember, they were in bondage and in slavery in the land of Egypt. And God came to them and he said to them, I promise you, I will deliver you from your oppression and I will finish the job. I will get you into the land of Canaan. And so the gospel is this full-orbed promise of deliverance from oppression and deliverance unto perfection, or deliverance unto the promised land. Now for the Christian, the gospel is the same thing. Jesus said that all of you and me were born in Egypt, except Jesus uses a different word. He calls it sin. And he said, I promise you, I will deliver you from your sin and I will finish the job. I will deliver you unto perfection, unto the promised land, if you will. And so the gospel for Israel is the same thing it is for you and me. It's deliverance from oppression and deliverance unto perfection, deliverance unto new heavens and new earth, and living in the fullness of the presence of God. Now, the reason I always say that is because as I preach, you're going to hear me throw this word around, gospel, 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 because it's the most important word you can ever know. Okay? So up to this point in the book of Genesis, what has happened so far? God, remember, he created everything with the word of his power. He intervened into chaos, the same thing he does in your life. He ordered the creation days. He sanctified them. He made them. He brought them from disorder to perfection. That's the same thing he does in your life. And then he created Adam and Eve, man and woman. And he placed them in the garden. And he says, work it, worship, be fruitful, and multiply. And the only thing that you can't do is don't touch that tree right in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And remember, Adam and Eve had the same job that you and I have. They had to believe the gospel. Now, they didn't have to believe the gospel and that they would be delivered from oppression, but they had to believe that God was proactively out to do them good, that when God told them not to eat of that tree, he had their best interest in mind. And Adam and Eve did not believe the gospel, at least not then. They ate of the tree, and we saw from there that because they ate of the tree, there were several things that happened, this thing called the fall, where they fell away from this perfect relationship with God, and there were several curses that happened as well. Remember Adam, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Your job is always going to stink, Adam. Let me just tell you that right now. And to Eve, he said to her, he said, you will always have pain in childbirth. And remember I said about that Eve, your parenting is never going to be easy. And not only that, Eve, you're always, this relationship you had with your husband that was perfect is no longer going to be perfect. Remember I said the point of that whole passage is that when you fight a lot in your marriage, don't be surprised. And now we come to a point where they have their first children. And it's very interesting because Adam and Eve get Bill Cosby's curse, if you will. Remember Bill Cosby's curse that his mother said to him? His mother looked at him one day and said, someday you are going to have children that act just like you. And that's where we find ourselves today. Adam and Eve have children, and their children act just like them. It isn't all of a sudden they have children, and it's a new beginning, and it's innocent. They have children who have the same exact problems that they have, and it's sin. And the story of Cain and Abel, you've heard a million times, and hopefully this morning you'll hear it a little bit differently than you have before. So if you look at your text, if you're a note taker, the first thing you see in this text is that there are two different ways to approach God. Okay? Look at verses 1 through 5. It says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Well, let me read the next verse. And it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now the question is, what was the difference between these two guys? There's nothing qualitatively better about being a shepherd than being a keeper of the ground. So why is it that Abel was accepted and Abel was rejected? First you have to think about Cain's offering. He talks about Cain's offering first. It says that Cain was a keeper of the ground, and when it came time to bring an offering, he brought an offering. That was it. Nothing good or bad. It's sort of nondescript. He just brought an offering. And it really doesn't look bad. It really, you don't think much about it until you see what Abel brought. Abel brought an offering, but what did Abel bring? It says that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat. Abel brought the very best that he had before God. And now, if you're not careful, you can think, well, that, you know, that's what it means to have a relationship with God. That if I bring the best, that if I do the best, if I'm a good guy, a good woman, if I'm moral, if I do the right thing, God will accept me. That's what Abel did, right? Wrong. There was a huge difference between Cain and Abel's offering, and it wasn't works. It wasn't in the quality of their offering, but it was in the attitude of their heart, and it was whether or not they understood the gospel. You see, because Abel approached God with this thing called the gospel. What do I mean by that? Abel approached God the only way that you can ever approach God, and that's by faith. And how do we know that Abel approached God by faith? It's actually pretty simple. First of all, you have to look, what did Abel bring to God? He brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat. He brought the very best things from his flock. Now, we know Abel believed the gospel, and you might not believe this. We know he believed the gospel because he brought the very best. Not in order to gain a relationship with God, but in order to show God his love. And the only way he could bring the best of his flock, his whole livelihood, if you will, the firstborn, the biggest, the best, and everything, Abel was giving away. And the only way you can ever have that kind of attitude if you know that God is going to take care of you. You see, God had promised to take care of Adam and Eve. He promised to take care of their offspring. And when God promises that, Abel acted on that. And he said, well, if God promised to take care of me, I can give God everything I have and it doesn't matter because he's never going to let me go. Now, what did Cain bring? Cain just brought whatever he had. You see, there's a difference here. And we'll look at Cain more in a minute. There's a second reason to know, a way to know that Abel approached God by faith. And it's actually the most simple reason. If you don't believe this, it's simply that the New Testament tells us that Abel approached God by faith. I think I put it in your supplement. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles. If you look at Hebrews 4, 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. You see, for Abel, his great offering, the very best of his flock, was not something that got him a relationship with God. The fact that Abel gave the very best of his flock was simply evidence that he had a relationship with God. When Abel approached God, he did not approach God as if his relationship with God was a transaction. Most people approach God that way. And what do I mean by that? I think we had it on the bulletin a few weeks ago. Capon explains religion as a transaction. He said most of us think of religion as good works we do for something in hopes that that something at some point in the future will thank us for doing them. It's a transaction. God, I will give you all of this stuff, and you give me all of the good stuff. That's what Cain thought. Cain looked at his relationship with God as religion. Cain looked at his relationship with God as transaction. And how do we know that? We know that because of his reaction. Cain approached God. He brought this offering. We don't know how good it was, but it was nondescript, and God rejected it. And what was Cain's response? It was anger. It says, God did not accept Cain or his offering. And the next line says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance was falling. He was very angry. The Hebrew could also be translated simply as depressed. So Cain was very angry, and he was depressed. Now, what is the root of anger? Besides righteous, just anger, but I don't know that I've ever met a person who has righteous, just anger, really. What is the root of anger? It's simply this. It's simply you think you deserve something that you didn't get. Or you get something that you didn't think you deserve. And when you don't get that, or you do get something you don't think you deserve, it makes you angry. And so Cain approached God, and he brought his offering, and he thought, because of this offering, I'm going to be accepted by God. And when God said, that's not what it takes, Cain, you don't get what you deserve here, Cain became angry. And frankly, that's how most of us approach God. And that's why most of us are angry. That's how most of us approach God. That's why most Christians I know are depressed. Why? Because they approach God as if there was some kind of transaction. God, I will bring all of my good stuff. I will do all my works. I'll be godly. I'll read my Bible. I'll go to church. I'll do all these things. And what do you expect in return? You expect blessing. I know many of you do. Many of you are single, and you expect by this time in your life, God, you should have given me a spouse. I've gone to church. I've done the right thing. Why are you not giving me the things that I deserve? Or you've had much suffering, and you say, God, I don't deserve any of this. And the problem is, not only that, do we think we deserve something that we don't deserve, is we look at all the Abels of the world, and we say, that guy's no better than me. Why is he being blessed? You know, Tommy Allen is the biggest sinner in the world. Why does he have a beautiful wife and children and a house? Why does he have all these things? He shouldn't. He doesn't deserve them. And you see, that is the point. You see, the thing that Cain forgets and the thing that you and I forget is just this, is that you and I, because we are sinners, don't deserve anything. You don't deserve anything. And if you don't deserve anything, what must your relationship with God be based upon? It must be based upon grace. And if it is not based upon grace, grace by its very definition means you don't deserve anything. That God looks at you and He says, I will give you everything free of charge because Jesus has already paid for it. The relationship that I have with you, you don't have to work for it. That's the silliest thing I've ever seen in my life. Jesus has done all the work. He lived the life you should have lived and He died the death you should have died. And now, because of that, you just come to me and say, I believe that. What it means to have faith is simply this. It's to believe the promise of God. And God promises that whoever will trust in Him, He will never cast out. Whoever believes in His Son, He will embrace and He will never let you go. And it's for free. Absolutely. And so the question is, why do you persist on religion? Why do you persist in having a transaction with God? You see, if you don't believe me, if you don't see where that gets you, if you don't see where that can go bad, we simply need to keep going in the text because it just keeps getting worse. Let's continue. And let's see the consequences of Cain's religion. Oh, let me look here. The consequences of his religion, verses 6 through 10. So the Lord said to Cain, remember Cain became angry, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Does it sound familiar? It should, like Eden. Where is Abel, your brother? And the response should sound familiar. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, what is the problem here? What is the consequence? What does God do here? The first thing God does, I think is beautiful, is God comes to Cain and He reminds him of the gospel. He doesn't come in judgment. He doesn't say you're rejected. He comes to Cain and He reminds him of the gospel. He says, Cain, why are you so angry? Don't you know that if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted? Well, what is the right thing? It's the same thing that Abel did. It's to come by faith. It's to come saying, I know I don't deserve anything, and because of that, I'm giving everything I have to you in hopes that you'll accept me. That's the right thing. And what does he say next? He says, Cain, he reminds him. First he reminds him of the gospel, and then he reminds Cain of sin, and he reminds him of this, basically. He says, Cain, that sin always does you. You don't do sin. Sin does you. You don't do sin. When we think of sin, we think of little things that we commit, little transgressions that we do. And God says it's not that way, that it's not just the transgressions that you do. It's the transgressions that do you. You see, because your life either becomes defined by sin or it becomes defined by grace. Your life is either defined by sin that masters you, that you're a slave to it. A lot of people avoid Christianity because they say, I don't want to be under the authority of anybody. I don't want to be under the authority of Jesus. I don't want to be under the authority of any kind of church. I don't want to do any of that. Now, the irony of all that, if you're not under the authority of Jesus, you're under the authority of everything else, and that is your sin. And God says that sin will master you, and He tells Cain, Cain, you must rule over it. Now, how does God expect Cain to rule over it? Now, if you're not careful again, you can think He means, Cain, you just need to gut it out. And if you're struggling with your sexuality, you need to take a lot of cold showers. And if you're struggling with alcohol, you need to not ever go out. If you're struggling with anything, gut it out. He doesn't expect him to do that at all. He expects Cain to master sin the same way that he expects you to master sin. He expects Cain to deal with the sin in his life the same way he expects you to deal with the sin in his life. Imagine this. I thought of this when I was looking across the street at these guys working on my neighbor's roof. Imagine you just bought a house, and in the house you bought is a fixer-upper, and the roof is made out of the tiles that you often see in Seattle, and they're completely rotten, and to step on them would just mean that they would all fall out and slip. And you, being the handy fixer-upper person, think, I'm going to fix that roof by myself. Now, what does a smart person do? The smart person goes up on the roof, and he takes rope with him or her, and he ties that rope to an unmovable object, maybe to the chimney or something. And when he ties the rope to himself, he will go out on the roof, and he will start. Because he is anchored in, he can go out on the roof and begin to look at what's even wrong. He begins to analyze because he has some measure of safety, something to keep him from falling off the roof. Now, what does the dumb person do? The dumb person says, well, you know, I'll just go up on the roof. I've just got to get to work, and I'll start someplace, and I'll stand up there. And what's the problem with the dumb person? There's two problems. One is that he or she is always in danger of falling off. And the second problem is there are some parts of the roof that are so damaged that even the dumb person knows not to look at. Even a dumb person knows not to stand in that place because it'll hurt them. And you see, that's the problem with sin. And your heart is like that roof, you see. And the gospel is the unmovable object that you're rooted to. And what the gospel enables you to do is to anchor yourself into Jesus and then sort of step out into the damaged areas of your life and step out into the damaged areas of your heart. And because you're rooted into Jesus, you can begin to lift up the tiles. And no matter how bad it is, you know it's okay because you're not going to fall off the roof. And no matter if you can go to the most damaged areas and you can begin to work on them. Why? Because you know you cannot fall off. You might fall down, you might get hurt, but you'll never fall off. Now the dumb person, it's not rooted in. When they begin to deal with their sin, even if they try, what happens? It just causes more slipping and sliding and more falling. That's what God said would happen to Cain, and that's what happened to Cain. The Cain didn't believe the promise. He was not anchored into this thing called the gospel. And so instead of mastering his sin, he got more and more and more enveloped in it. And that's what we see next in verses 8. I think it's verse 8. Verse 8, yes. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Okay. Now has Cain gotten any type of mastery over his sin or his attitude? No. In fact, what has Cain done? Cain has done a couple things here. It's the first thing he has done is he has shown his true attitude towards God. Cain, by killing his brother, has shown how he really felt about God. Remember the reading we did today from 1 John? What does that say? If you hate your brother, you hate God. That the primary way you know that you love God, the primary way that you know you have a relationship with God, and you know that that relationship is right with God, is by looking at your relationships with your brothers and sisters and your neighbor. So the first thing we see is Cain commits this sort of premeditated murder, and it reveals his attitude towards God. And what's the second thing you see? The second thing you see here, which I think is very interesting, is the problem with sin. Do you know what the biggest problem with sin is? At least in my mind. You can't get away with it. Remember I told you before, when I was the kind of kid who grew up and I got in trouble every day because I could never get away with anything. And that's what happens here. God comes to him and he says, what is this you have done? And he says, hey, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And what then does God say? The voice of your brother's blood cries out at me from the ground. You see, you can't get away with it. We teach our children, we use a children's catechism for our children, and there's this beautiful question, at least it's beautiful the way my daughters say it, because the question says, you know, Flannery, can you see God? What is the answer? No, but he sees me. You see, you can't escape. And the problem with sin is, if you can't escape the watchful eye of God, if there's no way that you can escape, that your sin always cries out that you're guilty, which it does. Your sin cries out to God, guilty, 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 guilty. And if that is your only hope, you are in sore shape. You're in trouble. Now would that there was something that cried out louder. Would that there was something that cried out better. Would that there be something that cried out clearer than the guilt of your sin? And guess what? There is something. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word. If you look at your supplement again, you'll see another passage from Hebrews, which is beautiful. In Hebrews, the author is trying to convince people that are getting ready to sort of ditch the faith, that the Christian faith is so hard, I'm going to ditch the faith. And he reminds them of the gospel over and over and over again. And in this portion of the text, he reminds them that when you become a Christian, it's not like it used to be. You see, because for the Israelites, he reminds them, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, there was fire and smoke, and God was so big and so holy that if anyone, even a cattle, touched the mountain, they would die immediately because of the guilt of their sin. And he says, for you, if you've become a Christian, it's not like that anymore. What is it like now? Well, look at your supplement. It says that in verse 22, it says, but you, Christian, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, now hear this, that speaks better things than that of Abel. What does the blood of Abel cry? The blood of Abel cries out loud and clear, guilty, guilty, guilty. Your sins, just like Cain's sins, cry out the same thing, guilty, guilty, guilty. But what does the blood of Jesus cry out on your behalf? Innocent, innocent, innocent. If you trust the fact that Jesus has died for your sins and that His blood has washed them all away, you are in fact innocent in the eyes of God. And He will never, ever hold your sins against you. And so you don't go to the mountain anymore and quake and shiver and be afraid to touch it. In fact, you've gone to a completely different city. And you come right into the presence of God. And now because you are there, He will completely hold you and never let you go. Now the problem is, where does that leave Abel? He says, that's great for you and me if you've trusted Jesus, but what about Cain? What does Cain get now? And the answer is actually pretty interesting, because Cain sort of gets justice tempered with patience, but he doesn't really get complete grace. Look at verses 11. God says, what have you done? Verses 11 through 15. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. So we see that Cain gets the same thing that his parents got. Cain got banishment. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? God said, no longer will you live in the garden. No longer will the garden yield its fruit to you. You will go out, and you will have to till the ground, and by the sweat of your brow, you will work it. And for Cain, he just ups the ante. He says, for you, the curse was just to till the ground. Now, for you, it's going to be a vagabond and a wanderer for the rest of your life. In some sense, hear me, he is being excommunicated. He is being excommunicated from the presence of God and from the presence of God's people as punishment. Now, how does Cain respond to that? Does he respond like Adam and Eve did? Remember, my take on Adam and Eve is that they responded in faith and repentance. Because Adam, when he was cursed, said, well, you've promised us that the seed of the man will crush the seed of the serpent. And so because of that, Eve, now you're the mother of all living. We're going to believe the gospel, God. We're going to believe that you'll never let us go, even though we're punished. You see, the punishment got Adam's attention, if you will. The punishment helped Adam to see the very nature of the gospel and the very importance of being in relationship with God. Because that's what punishment always does. The reason that God disciplines people is simply to restore them. And so what does he do here? He disciplines Cain, and Cain, instead of responding in repentance, turning from his sin and turning back to God and confessing, he responds with protest. He responds the way I do all the time. Why are you doing this to me? Because if you send me out here, people will kill me. If you send me outside of the community... Now, the ironic thing about Cain's protest is this. Remember, what did Cain say about Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? And what is Cain most afraid of now? He's afraid of being kicked out of the community where he has no brothers to keep him, no brothers to guard him. And he says, I'll be wandering around and whoever finds me can kill me if I'm alone. And so how does God respond to him? Cain responds with protest, and God simply responds with patience. If you look at the last few verses, verse 15, it says, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord set his mark upon Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Why did God do this for Cain? Why did God sort of show Cain patience and say, okay, Cain, I'm going to guard you? Simply because of this. God is patient. God is patient. What he wanted to do with Cain was the same thing he did with Adam and Eve, which is the same thing he's done with many of you, is he's let you experience what it means to be outside of the presence of God and outside of the presence of God's people. And when you're outside of the presence of God, that ought to cause you to reflect. What does it mean that I have lived my whole life out of relationship with God? What has that meant for my past? What does that mean for my future? You see, it's an incredibly gracious thing that God would let Cain live, but it's also an incredibly hard thing, because now Cain was doomed to wander the desert and constantly think about whether or not he made the right decision. That Cain would walk around the desert wondering whether or not God would ever have him back. That even if he wanted to come back, could I come back? Or am I just doomed out here? And the answer is very simply. If whenever Cain wanted to come back, he could have come back. If Cain would have simply just responded to God with faith, I believe your promise, and repentance, I'm going to follow you. You see, by letting Cain live and sending him out into the land of Nod, what God did was put the ball squarely in Cain's court again. The ball was in Cain's court. Cain, here's the gospel now. You go out and you figure out what to do with it. And the ball is not only in Cain's court, but the ball is also in your court. Many of you I know here, some of you are not Christians. Many of you have not been to church for years, and you said, oh, I'll try out this grace thing, you know. And that's beautiful. And now the ball is in your court where you have to say, I've spent a long time outside of the presence of God. I've spent a long time outside of the presence of his people. Is there any way that he might accept me back? Is there any way that he might receive me if I would simply believe? And I'm here to tell you that the answer is yes. That if you would put your faith in Jesus, God will never, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been away from the church, no matter how long you've been away from Jesus, no matter long, if you've never even been there in the first place, if you'd simply look to him and trust him, you will have a relationship with God that will never end. Think about that. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we praise you and we trust you that you are the one who saves us, you are the one who redeems us, and even the times of discipline, even the times when we feel you are far off, that you are still patient. And I pray that even today, you would open the eyes of the blind that they might see you for who you are. In your name, amen.